Bibles with you this morning, and I trust that you do. Join me in turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use one of the red pew Bibles in the pew rack there in front of you. 1 Peter's towards the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament, so you shouldn't have too much trouble finding it. While you're looking for that place in your copy of the Scriptures, I will dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, to children's church. If you have children those ages, we have teachers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. In the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter, the last chapter of that great prophecy, we read these words in verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The Lord says, what are you going to give me? What are you going to do for me? I've made everything. What are you going to give me? But this is the one that I will look to. This is the person that I will bless. This is the person that I will pay attention to. The one who is humble and contrite in spirit. The one who recognizes who is God and who is the creature and lives accordingly. You know, humility is one of those character qualities. It's kind of like patience. In that it's something that we all want. We just don't want to have to go through what it takes to achieve it. You know, I have a book in my library entitled I Prayed for Patience and Other Horror Stories. You know, that's one of those things you don't want to pray for because of God doesn't just open you up and give you patience. He puts you in situations to teach you patience. It's much that way with humility. We all talk about humility. We want to be thought of as being humble. But in actuality, it's difficult to practice humility. Have you ever noticed that the things that are easy are not the things that God commands us to do? And the things that come natural are not the things that we need instruction about, right? It's the things that are difficult. And God knows that we really, in our heart of hearts, we want to be in His place. And so He has to command us to be humble. And He has to teach us humility. And nowhere is that needed more than among the people whom the Lord has called out and is creating and shaping for His name, for His glory. We need humility. And so Peter addresses the subject of humility in the verses before us this morning. Verses 5 through 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And he addresses three aspects or groups. First of all, he addresses the matter of humility of the younger toward the elders. I'll deal with that, what that means a little bit more. Then he addresses the matter of humility towards one another, all of us towards one another. And then he deals with the matter of humility toward God, humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Let's read the verses and then let's look at what Peter has to say to us. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are in great need of Your Spirit and Your grace today. Father, we are grateful that You are a God who has made himself known to us, not only in the creation that you have made, but Father, in the word that you have given to us, this book, the Bible. Father, this is indeed your word to us. It is your word to all who will hear and who will obey. Father, help us to be among those today who hear and obey your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who has both inspired this book and preserved it, would take its truth and not only teach us, but reprove us and correct us as needed. That he would use your word, his word, to train us to be like Christ. Father, we confess that this is not something we can do in and of ourselves, no matter how good our intentions, but we need your grace. We need your power. We are totally dependent upon you, Lord, for any good thing. We thank you, Father, that in your love and mercy, you have provided salvation to deliver us from the penalty of our sins, the power of our sins, and someday the presence from our sins. Lord, and we pray that you would continue that work even today. We pray, Father, for those who are among us who have yet to discover or acknowledge that they stand in need of a Savior, and that the only Savior from sin is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, buried, and is risen, who has ascended and is at your right hand even now, who has sent his Spirit to this place to use your word to bring conviction and to grant repentance and faith. Father, we pray that that would happen today for any who need Christ. Father, we confess that we all need your help, your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do your work during this time and beyond for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I indicated a few minutes ago, in giving us these instructions, Peter addresses, first of all, what he calls the younger. And he talks about the younger being subject in humility to the elders. And he talks about members towards one another and then all of us toward God. So we're going to take each of these in turn. Notice Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now that word likewise tells us something. It indicates to us that Peter is not beginning a totally new subject, but that there's some kind of relationship between what he is addressing now and what he has said previously. Last week you looked, as Scott O'Neill led you in the study of verses 1 through 4, you looked at these first four verses where Peter addresses really the elders, the shepherds, under-shepherds of the church, overseers, pastors, whatever word you want to use for them. They're different words for the same group of men in the church. Now he is saying, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, we all understand, or I hope we understand, we should understand, we should have been taught that it is a good thing for young people to respect their elders. It is a good thing, a necessary thing for young people to respect their elders. It's a biblical teaching. It's something that parents need to teach their children. But that's not what Peter is addressing here. Although that's an important teaching, that's an important word. Because he's continuing to deal with the elders of the church. Not just the older people or even the older men, but those whom God has called out to be the overseers, the shepherds, the pastors of the church. He's talking about younger people being submissive to, subject to the elders, the pastors. Now, why just the younger? Are they the only ones that have to be subject to the elders? No. Besides the fact that in the second part of this verse, Peter commands or instructs humility toward all of us, all the members toward one another, there are many New Testament references that teach us that we are to give proper respect to God-ordained and God-appointed leadership in the church. Just a couple of passages. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Your leaders, esteem them, respect them. Hebrews 13:17 even says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So it's not that only the younger are to give this kind of submission to the leaders of the church, the pastors of the church. Then why does Peter single them out here? "You younger, be subject to the elders." Well, I think it's because in general, as I indicated earlier, the Bible doesn't have to instruct us to do the things that are natural, but the things that are difficult, the things that are not natural. For example, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, not our friends. Why? Because we all love our friends, right? But in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "Love your enemies." Because that's not so natural. Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands because of their natural tendency to resist it. And he tells husbands to love their wives because they're prone to take their wives for granted. He tells children to obey their parents because disobedience is what is natural and not obedience. And similarly, there is something about youth that, whether we're talking about young people in general or maybe even younger people in the faith, that has a tendency to think that we know it all. You know, you don't have to teach young people to resist authority, do you? I mean, it's just natural. If you have children, if you have raised children, you know the natural tendency of young people to resist authority. I mean, from the beginning, if it's not the first word they learn, it's certainly very quick that children pick up no, right? Very soon. And so God gives parents to children to drive that out of them. Sometimes painfully so. On both parts. Anyhow, the point is that there is this natural resistance. When I was 17, I was so much smarter than my parents. I mean, they were so slow and dim. They didn't understand anything. It only took a few years before I realized who was slow, who was dim. But that's the tendency. There is this seemingly natural resistance among the younger people to resist authority, to submit to authority. When I was a teenager, there was a slogan that I grew up in the 60s and early 70s. There was a slogan that said, "Don't trust anyone over 30. Most of those people who use that slogan now are in their late 50s and 60s, all right? So I believe that very much in part that's why Peter addresses the younger. Not just as a general principle, which is a good principle to respect your elders, but you need to submit to your authorities. And in the church, you need to submit to those whom God has placed over you, even though it is not natural. Now, let me just say this. We can extend this and say to anyone who has a tendency to resist authority, this is a word for you. That you need to submit yourselves to authority, which requires what? It requires humility. It requires acknowledging that maybe God knows what He's doing when He puts certain people in certain positions of authority over you. Do we not teach that to our children? That God knows what He's doing when He gives parents to children? God knows what He's doing when He gives you instructions through mom and dad? It may not seem like it all the time, but God is behind this. God is the one who has structured this. God is the one who's given the instructions. Well, it's not just limited to the family or the government or the workplace. It's true also in the church. This is the way God has ordained it. This is the way God has instructed. So you, younger or whomever, humble yourselves and subject yourselves. Submit yourselves to the elders, to the leaders in the church. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he broadens this word of instruction about the need for humility and submission. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you. So younger towards the elders, but also members towards one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As I said at the beginning, humility is a quality that we all want, but we're all challenged in that area. We're challenged because of the nature of humility. Humility means it's not, as it has often been said, it's not thinking less of yourself necessarily, it's thinking of yourself less. It is putting others, thinking of others first. It is described and exemplified best, probably in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi in the second chapter. And we have, those of you who have been around here for a while, know that we turn to this passage again and again because it talks about our need to be humble, but also gives us the example, the supreme example of humility. That's the Lord Jesus. Paul writes, Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So here Paul is saying, humility means counting others. It's not saying others are better than me, but it's counting them as more significant than yourselves, treating them as if they are. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He doesn't mean don't stick your nose in where it's not needed. He means be concerned about the needs of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have the example of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The point is that Jesus is given as our example of humility, of the way we are to live towards one another, not demanding our rights. What would have happened if Jesus had said, hey, I'm God. I don't have to do that. I don't have to take that abuse. I don't have to hang on a cross. I don't have to suffer. He had every right. Where would that have left us? Lost, dead in our sins and trespasses, on our way to hell. That's where it would have left us. But Christ, although he was and is God, humbled himself, became one of us, except for our sinfulness, but took upon himself the penalty of our sin that he might bear it to the cross. Excuse me. In case you haven't figured out, I'm fighting a cold. Paul says, that's your example. That's what it means to be humble. It means to give up voluntarily, yield your rights to voluntarily put others, the needs of others, the concerns of others, before yourself. And that is absolutely essential in the church. If we are going to display what it means to be the body of Christ, if we are going to live together in unity and harmony, if we are going to portray the difference that Jesus makes among a group of people who may not have much in common except Jesus, then we have to humble ourselves before one another, keeping in mind, as Peter says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Peter's quoting from Proverbs 3, just as James was in James 4, 6, when he uses the same verse. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This doesn't mean that you can earn grace by being humble. What it means is that God's will for His people is humility. And if we follow His will and humble ourselves, God will give us the grace to do so, to obey Him. But if we resist His will, then He resists us. He is opposed to us. And let me just say this. You don't want to be opposed to God. You don't want to be opposed to God and His will for your life. You can't win that battle. God resists the proud, is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I think about humility, as I often do, I think of sports analogies, sports illustrations. I like sports. I've tried to give it up many times, but unfortunately, I can't. Pray for me. I think about yesterday. I was watching, believe it or not, I was watching the Ohio State game when they were playing Iowa. And a couple of things struck me in that game. One was the fact that the announcers mentioned during the game the number of Iowa players who went to Iowa as quarterbacks. They recruited a lot of these guys as quarterbacks, and yet most of them had to take up other positions. Now, there is no more glamorous, no more glorified position on a football team than the quarterback. Everything begins and ends with quarterback. Everything centers around the quarterback. He handles the ball most time. He's the number one guy. And so what these ball players had to do in order maybe to make the team, but also in order to make the team effective, to make the team better, was they had to humble themselves. They had to submit themselves to the will of the coach in order to make the team better. That's humility. That's what we all have to do. We have to humble ourselves and say, it's not what I want, it's not what's best for me, but it's what's best for the team, if you will, the body of Christ. It's what's best for others. It's what's best for the Lord and His glory. I also thought about Zach Boren. Some of you know that name. He is a fullback for Ohio State. He caught a pass yesterday, kind of a pass. Didn't go anywhere with it, but I thought it made me think, how often does Zach Boren handle the ball? He almost never gets to touch the ball. He's a fullback. He was an all-state linebacker and running back at Pickerington High School. And here he is. You know, every running back dreams of being able to handle the ball and score the winning touchdown. He never gets to do that. But he's a great blocker. He is a great blocker for those who do handle the ball. Again, in order to make the team better, he had to put his preferences aside and submit to what was best for the team. And you and I face situations every day where we need to do that. Where in order to make others more successful, whether it be at work, or whether it be in the home, or whether it be in the church, we have to choose to set aside our preferences, our desires, sometimes even our needs, for the good of others. That's what Jesus did. That's the example, and that's what we are called to do. And notice, Peter doesn't just say, be humble. He says, clothe yourselves, every one of you, with humility. Now, I don't know about you, but I never, ever, that I can think of, that I can remember, got dressed by accident. Okay? Now, it may look sometimes like an accident. All right? I mean, I've seen some people look like they got, it was an accident, you know, the way they got dressed. But clothing is something we do. It's an action. It's something intentional. If we do it right, it requires thought. It requires preparation. It requires making choices. All right? That's a word for some of us. Okay? We choose some things and don't choose other things. Clothing yourself with humility means choices. It means every day choosing. Maybe even by beginning the day by reading those verses from Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. By saying, Lord, today I'm putting on humility. I'm not going to do anything from conceit or rivalry. I'm not going to look only to my own interests, but I'm going to look to the interests of others. I'm not going to be me first and what I want, my concerns, my thoughts, my opinions. But Lord, I'm going to look out for others. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to try to build others up. I'm going to put others before myself. Lord, help me to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who served even to the point of sacrificing himself for the good of others, for the sake of others. We are to clothe ourselves with humility. It's a conscious, intentional, daily action that we must do. Younger, submit in humility to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward each other. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. We are to humble ourselves not just towards our leaders and not just towards one another, but ultimately towards God. Towards God. In fact, we humble ourselves towards leaders and towards one another because we humble ourselves before God. But not just before God, but under the mighty hand of God. So that at the proper time He may exalt us, casting all our anxieties on Him, because He cares for us. Three words here. Three motivations for humbling ourselves toward God. The first is God's power. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, Peter could have just as easily said, humble yourselves to God. Humble yourselves under God. But every word is there for a reason. We believe in what's called plenary verbal inspiration for a reason. Every word counts. Under the mighty hand of God. Why does Peter talk about the mighty hand of God? Because he was writing to people who were experiencing adversity, difficulty, persecution, affliction. Humbling themselves before God, before under the mighty hand of God, meant trusting that God was ultimately in control. And that even in the difficulties they were going through, they could trust God. They could humble themselves. They did not have to complain against God. Just draw one of my illustrations. Jeff Mannion, in a book entitled The Land Between, writes this: "The heart drifts toward complaint as if by gravitational pull. After all, complaint seems a reasonable response to a sequence of disappointing events. Generally, you don't have to extend an invitation for complaint to show up. It arrives as an uninvited guest. You return home from yet another frustrating day to discover that complaint has moved into your guest room, unpacked its luggage, started a load of laundry, and is rooting through your fridge. Even as you seek to dislodge complaint, as you move its bags to the curb and change the locks, it crawls back through the guest room window. Complaint resists eviction. Before we know it, complaint feels right because it is familiar. With every struggle, we become the Israelites murmuring in the desert. We miss the faith lessons. God desires to prepare us and build things into us, but we are hunkered down in our pattern of response. We need to wake up and notice what is happening. How do we evict that spirit of complaint? I have heard it said that bad movement pushes out good movement, and good movement pushes out bad movement. We can discourage complaint's residency in our lives by inviting another guest to move in with us. That new guest is trust. When we choose to trust in the face of deep disappointment, complaint has less space to maneuver. While attempting to unpack for an extended stay, it discovers that trust has taken all the drawers in the guest room and already occupies the empty seat at the table. Trust evicts complaint. Trust and complaint are incompatible roommates. One inevitably pushes the other one out." When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we are replacing complaint with trust. We're saying, "Lord, You are in control. You know what You're doing. You've allowed this for a reason. I'm going to trust You. You are sovereign." Think about the circumstances in your life. Think about the people that God allows in your lives. Now, there's certain things that we can and should change. If you are sick, take medicine, go to the doctor, do what's necessary. But when you've done what you can do and what you should do, we leave the outcome with God. We trust Him ultimately rather than complaining. Why? Because He's the one with the mighty hand. And if He's allowed this and has continued to allow this, it's because He has a reason for it. So the first motivation to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God is God's power. He has a mighty hand. He can stop problems, difficulties, as well as good things at any time He wants to. The second motivation is God's promise. It won't always be like this. Notice, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Now notice, Peter doesn't say when the proper time is. There's that trust matter again. It's in God's hand. But there is a promise there. And there are promises in God's Word that pain is not forever. That difficulties are not forever. That suffering and sorrow does have an end. Now, it may be in this life, it may be in the next. But in due time, at the proper time, God will exalt you. He will. One of the I don't want to misspeak. I started to say my favorite chapter in the Bible. Well, it's whatever I've just read, usually. But anyway, Romans 8 is really high up there. And in Romans 8, Paul writes, I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We get so consumed with this life and with the troubles of this life and the suffering of this life, forgetting that what is your life, as James says, it's a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. But there is eternity coming, and there's an eternity of glory coming, an eternity of blessedness in the presence of the Lord. And even if all of life is suffering, at the proper time, God will exalt us. There is an exaltation coming. There is glory coming for the people of God. Sometimes we don't have to wait for heaven. But if we do, it's a short wait for a long, long time of glory from God. Well, then the third motivation, in addition to God's power and God's promise, is God's providence. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Have you become convinced that God cares for you? I mean, really. I mean, we say that. We sing it. We quote scriptures about it. But when the chips are down, when the diagnosis and the prognosis are pretty dark, when the bank account is pretty empty, when relationships are pretty bad, do we still know? Are we still convinced that God cares? And that because He has a mighty hand, He's in control. Because He cares for us, He will only allow that which is best for us. I recently heard a quote that, if you understand it correctly, could, and if it gets in your soul, could really change a lot of things. And it's this. My wife thought of this many times before and after her surgery for cancer. If God is sovereign, anything else would be worse. Anything else than what you're experiencing. I mean, is God sovereign? Is He in control? Does He love you? Does He have a good purpose for you? Does He really care for you? Then anything else but what He allows would be worse. Therefore, we are to cast our anxieties. Interesting thing. We clothe ourselves with humility, but we cast our anxieties on the Lord. Too often we get it mixed up, at least part of it. We want to clothe ourselves with anxiety. Clothe ourselves with humility, trusting the Lord. We cast our anxieties, our cares on Him. Because He cares for us. And what does that look like when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt us, casting all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us? Well, it looks in part like what Pastor Martin Rinkart did back in the 17th century. German pastor Martin Rinkart served in the walled town of Eilenburg during the horrors of the 30 Years' War, 1618 to 1648. Eilenburg became an overcrowded refuge for the surrounding area. The fugitives suffered from epidemic and famine. At the beginning of 1637, the year of the Great Pestilence, there were four ministers in Eilenburg. But one abandoned his post for healthier areas and could not be persuaded to return. Pastor Rinkart officiated at the funerals of the other two. As the only pastor left, he often conducted services for as many as 40 to 50 persons a day. Some 4,480 in all. In May of that year, his own wife died. By the end of the year, the refugees had to be buried in trenches without services. Yet, living in a world dominated by death, Pastor Rinkart wrote the following prayer for his children to offer to the Lord. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in His grace and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. That's kind of what it can look like in our lives. We're going to sing that hymn in just a minute. It's hymn number 638. Now thank we all our God. That comes about whenever we appropriately humble ourselves. Sometimes to leaders. Always to one another. Ultimately to God. In trust. In patience. And perseverance, because of His power, His promises, and His providence. He cares for us. This morning, I don't know what your particular need is. I don't know what your particular struggle is. I know this. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, if you don't know that if you drop dead today, you'd go to be with the Lord in heaven because your trust is in Him, you need to put your faith in Christ. You need to do it today. If you have done that and would like to share that publicly with the congregation, this would be a good opportunity to do this as we sing this hymn, to come and say, Pastor, I've put my trust, I'm putting my trust in Jesus, and I want everybody to know about it. Maybe you've done that and need to follow Him in baptism, or need a church home, would like to join with this church. Perhaps you want to trust Christ, you want a Savior, you know you need a Savior, but you need a little more instruction. You want to talk a little bit more about that. I would be more than happy to do that. There are others here who would be more than happy to share with you. I'm going to pray, then we're going to stand together, we're going to sing. If there's some public decision, public response that you need to make, this would be a great time for you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You are trustworthy and that You bid us to humble ourselves to leaders, to one another, ultimately to You, because You are behind this world and all that You have ordained to be accomplished in it. Father, help us to truly live in humility. Father, help us to do whatever is needed in our lives today or in relationships with others, Lord, to follow You and to walk humbly before You and with one another. Father, we pray especially for any today who need to know that their sins have been forgiven and they have a home in heaven. For any, Lord, who You would grant the gifts of repentance and faith that they may trust in Christ. We pray that You would grant them the grace they need to trust Christ and to do so publicly. We commit this time now to you. In Jesus' name.